The message tonight is taken from the chapter that was read, Numbers chapter 21, and the accounts of the brazen serpent in the Authorized Version, the bronze serpent that we had in our reading. And it's in the Gospel of John as well. That is the best commentary on what we've just read. So let me read from John 3, verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I've got three messages left before I go away on holiday, and I'm being led to preach all three from the book of Numbers. So tonight we will look at this classic gospel text. And maybe many of us here are familiar with the story. The children of Israel were being led to the promised land, but because of their complaining and their yearning to go back to Egypt, the Lord brings judgment upon them, and for 40 years they just go round in a circle in the wilderness. And it's not for the first generation, but for the second to enter the promised land. And we have in this account, as John said, or the Saviour, I should say, in the third gospel of the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we have an illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's start by talking about sin. Of course, we all use that word, but what is sin in its essence? Well, to begin with, it's rebellion. That's what these people were guilty of. They were constantly attacking Moses, their God-given leader, but it was God that they were really getting at. So in case somebody's come in here tonight thinking that sin is mainly to do with sins, things that we've done wrong, the breaking of the Ten Commandments, that's not sin in its essence. The Ten Commandments, the law, defines sin. So sin, to begin with, before it becomes the breaking of the law, it's a heart problem. It's this rebellious heart. And every one of us here tonight has that. It doesn't matter whether we profess to be Christians or not. We know what it is to complain, and often that is done against God. Now, I came across this quotation. I don't know who said it, but I like this. Here were the people traveling through the wilderness, and it must be a Puritan, because he put it like this: "It was lonesome and longsome, but still it was God's way, and therefore it ought not to have been loathsome." Now, are we tonight, because the way is lonesome? It is. Being a Christian is today standing on your own. And even in the evangelical world, you are going against the flow. It's lonesome. And isn't it longsome? But is it loathsome to us? Because if it is, we have rebellion in our hearts. And if you're not a Christian, then the things of God are loathsome to you by nature. You may be a good person, you may be very noble in so many different things, even better than Christians. But the test is this: what is my attitude to God? Have I submitted to him? And every one of us has to admit guilt there. Now, there is one particular example of this here, and it's found in the way they complained about the spiritual food. Listen to this. They attacked Moses, and in verse 5 they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water," and this is it, this is sin for you, "and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What was that? This was the manna, the spiritual food that God was providing them. And they'd come to hate it. Now, sometimes we ask ourselves, what are the worst sins? Who are the worst sinners? And we can come up with all sorts of things. Possibly today, paedophilia, murder. It would be in that kind of category. And often the name of Hitler or Hannibal Lecter or somebody comes up in terms of sinners of the worst sort. But my friend, Jesus Christ said, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment. And Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of the outward, flagrant sins. But Tyre and Sidon sins were more subtle. They didn't believe the Son of God. Do you want to know one of the worst sins? It's to grow up, like these people had, with a heritage of the things of God, with the Word, especially, of God, which not only reveals Him to us, but reveals His way of salvation and everything that we stand in need of here. And to despise it. I can remember now, as if it was yesterday, in Aberystwyth, in Mission Week, going round the Hall of Residence, taking tracts, New Testaments, and people, right, this is true, they would receive a New Testament and they would rip them up. The Word of God being so despised. And who were these people that were doing this? Back home, they were Sunday school teachers in chapel. They were members in chapel. They loved singing the hymns. And what they didn't like was this, that we were bringing God's word to them. Oh, what a terrible thing to think that we don't need the word, that we're not sinners. I like the way Spurgeon puts it. This is another of man's follies. His heart refuses to feed upon God's word or believe God's truth. He craves for the flesh meat of carnal reason, the leeks and the garlic of superstitious tradition, and the cucumbers of speculation. He cannot bring his mind down to believe the word of God or to accept the truth in it. That's what these people were doing. They were hankering for those delicacies of Egypt, and they were turning their backs on the spiritual food that God was providing them with. Now, I always find this strange. Why do people, by default, believe in evolution? You ask them, what are the evidences? Can you explain the theory of evolution? And they can't. They're not scientists, most people. But by default, their heart takes it in. And when you talk about the Word of God, by default, they don't believe. So every one of us here tonight has this rebelliousness in us. And then there's something else, and this is the main thing I want to say about sin. God judges the people here, and he sends these snakes, and they're referred to in verse 6 as fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and people would die. Now, they wouldn't die instantly. I don't know how long it would take for the poison to work its way through the system. But those people were not long in this world. And this is what I want to say. Sin is a poison. Now, do you like snakes? I've got a love-hate relationship with them. I love to read about them. I love to see them behind the glass in the zoo. But I do not want to meet one. I am petrified of even a grass snake. I froze once when I saw a grass snake. A grass snake is bigger than an adder, incidentally, so it looks worse. But what are suitable description of sin. Snakes, different sizes, different colours, and the poison. You see, if you're bitten by a snake, it's only a small mark. And at first, you may not feel ill, but eventually that poison works its way through you and it gets into your heart, and you're dead. I remember reading about a man who was into snakes, and he would travel the world in order to handle snakes. And there is a certain snake in Asia, and there are two varieties, and one of them is deadly, and the other has no venom, and they look similar. There are only slight differences. And this man thought he was picking up the non-venomous, but actually it was the other, and he got bit, and there was no antidote. And he was still alive, but he knew that he was a dead man, that at some point, in a matter of hours, he was going to fall down dead. And that's what happened. Frightening, frightening. And this is what I want to tell you. The worst snakes are not the biggest ones. You may see these anacondas or boa constrictors. Well, yes, they are frightening, but they don't poison you. And you can see them from a great distance. The most poisonous snakes are often the smallest. And the most colourful. Now that is so vivid a description of sin. We play with sin like a person may play with snakes. And we think it's all right. I read an account of a man, I think it was 19th century, who got drunk. And he worked in a zoo. And he was so affected by alcohol that he thought he could go to the reptile house and do some snake charming, and he picked up a viper, and that viper didn't bite him, and he thought he had the gift of the snake charmer, and then he picked up a cobra, and that cobra bit him, and he knew he was a dead man. Not even the effect of the alcohol could get rid of that. And we're like that with sin. We think it's but a little one. Everybody else seems to be doing it, so we might as well just play with it. But we get bitten, and we can't escape from its clutches. And in the end, it leads us to death. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death. God didn't plan this. This world was created perfect, but sin entered through the devil, this rebelliousness. And as a result of that, there is death, and every one of us born into this world is bitten by the poison of sin. And one day we're going to die, just as that man who was bitten by that poisonous snake knew he was a dead man. So every one of us here tonight is marked by death. That's why we need the gospel. And it's the smallest ones, the most colourful ones, we need to beware of most. Have you heard of the book Respectable Sins? You see, we, most of us meeting here tonight, will probably think we're not that bad sinners. We are sinners, of course, but the real sinners are those people out there. Well, of course, they're sinners, but we're just as much, if not worse, if we think we're all right. Do you mind if I just mention a few snakes in passing? We were in India once, and we stayed in the YMCA in Vizag. It was a nice place. The following year, we didn't stay there because they had snakes there. And not your grass snakes. Those little, have you seen them on television? Those little green snakes that live in the trees. And they are deadly. Well, in the YMCA, these snakes were coming into the rooms. Think of that. Sin is in our homes. Sin is even closer. It's in our bosom. Only those little green snakes. You can't see them because they blend in to the camouflage of the trees. And then the black mamba. Have you seen those? Thankfully, I've never been near a black mamba. A black mamba is one of the few snakes that actually attacks you. Most snakes bite in order to defend themselves, but a black mamba will actually go after you. They're in Africa, a black mamba. And there are some sins that are a bit like that. You think you can master them, but they can attack you, they can bring you down, and you're bound. And then there are other snakes. Do you know what one of the most powerful snakes in the world is? The sea snake. There are certain parts of the world I just wouldn't go into the water because there are sea snakes. If I was to go to Australia, I don't think I'd go into the water full stop, because you've got jellyfishes and sea snakes, and further down where the water is colder, you've got white sharks. What's the point? But sea snakes, they may look harmless, but deadly poison. So this is my first point, the poison of sin. I fear sometimes we are obsessed about sin by proxy. What's that? This guilt by association, that we shouldn't do something because that is linked to so-and-so, and so-and-so is a terrible person, so we shouldn't be doing that. I'm not interested in sin by proxy. Think of a person who had been bitten by the serpents. He's not interested in that kind of sin. He's got sin in his system. That's what sin is. It's not something by proxy. It's something inside of me. I've got enough sin to deal with, apart from guilt by association. I'm guilt by associated to Adam. That's what I'm talking about. And I've got this rebelliousness within me, and I can't get rid of it. It's in my very blood. Oh, who can save me? I can't. You can't. But let's move on, for there's an antidote. Aren't you glad about that? You know, as a minister, my favorite service, I think, is the Sunday evening service, if it's a gospel service. Because I can tell people that there is an antidote. That even in this sin-sick society that we're part of, where the poison has gone into every part of our system, there's still an antidote. Now, just think for a moment about a person, that man I mentioned in Asia, being bitten by that poisonous snake, and there was no antidote. The despair that would have set in. He was going to die, and nothing was going to stop that. Now, just imagine for a moment that somebody would have said to him, hang on, I know of an antidote. Do you think that man would have just sat there and said, oh, that's interesting, let's just hear about it? Of course he wouldn't. He would be excited. He would have done everything in his power to get hold of it. And so should we be excited about the answer in the gospel. Now let us look at the remedy, the antidote that we have here. It's a strange one. The problem was sin, rebellion. It manifested itself in terms of these poisonous snakes. Look at the antidotes. God told Moses. That's where I want to begin. It wasn't Moses that came up with the remedy. It's not the church that's got the answer. Often the church is pathetic. And when the church tries to solve problems, it causes even more problems. It's God that's provided the antidotes. And what is it? Well, it sounds very strange to me. It's a serpent. But hang on, isn't that the problem? Why aren't you making something else? But this is a bronze serpent. Now, what's the lesson here? How does it apply to Jesus Christ? The answer that God has provided for your sin and mine is in the form of the problem. Just as these fiery serpents were killing the people, so the antidote that God has provided is in the form of the problem. Now, in case I'm confusing you here tonight, I just want to read a verse that maybe puts it in the best way. We read these verses this morning, but it's worth referring to them again. In Philippians 2, it is about Jesus Christ, and this is how it is put. Verse 8 of Philippians 2, and being found in appearance as a man, as through man came sin and death, so through man came the resurrection. Just as sin entering Adam and Eve was the cause of the fall, so the last Adam coming in Jesus Christ is the answer. It's not some mechanism. It's not an angel. It's not a prophet. It's a man. That's the answer. And not just any man. Yes, a man there is. A real man, as Joseph Hart put it, who once on Calvary died. But listen, this wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. He bought our souls from death and hell, the price his own heart's blood. The answer is in the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And then what else are we told about this antidote? It was a brass serpent. And then there's something else. This is what God said to Moses. Then the Lord said, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. What does that refer to? It's hung up. So shall the Son of Man be lifted, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. That's what we had in John chapter 3. So, even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he referring to there? The cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now, this is the glory of the answer. Let's come back to a person bitten by snakes. One thing that can be done is can get rid of the poison if you're quick enough, is you use a knife, and say a man is poisoned in the leg, you take a knife and you make a cut in the place where the person has been poisoned, and then somebody else sucks that poison out of the person. They don't swallow, obviously. They spit it out. And this is what happened on the cross. Here is sin in our system. It's poison. It leads to death. What's the answer? The answer is in the form of the problem. The perfect sinless man in Jesus Christ came into this world. What did he do? One thing. He was lifted up on a cross. What did he do there? In the words of Williams Pantakellin, he sucked the poison out of us. The wages of sin is death. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get those words right. As I'm getting older, my memory isn't as reliable as it used to be. It's in 1 Corinthians. These words should be familiar to me, but they're not. This is the antidote, oh, my friends. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is holy and must punish sin. And instead of punishing on us, he punished his only begotten Son. In the words of John Owen, it's just the title of one of his books, The Death of Death in the Death of Jesus Christ. And in John, the Saviour said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The antidote is in the form of the problem. The antidote is the Saviour sucking out our poison and dying in our place. Isn't that wonderful? In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Is there a little hallelujah in your heart tonight? Because you realize there's an antidote. And it's not up to you, it's Christ. And then what else is true about brass? Do you know what brass is like? You can go into an antique shop and find things made of brass. They're still around. Brass lasts. It's durable. I'm sure one day even brass will be no more. But Cooper said, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power." It was powerful in the days of Jesus Christ on earth. It was powerful in the days of Williams Pantakellin, in the days of Spurgeon, in the day when you were converted, and it's still as powerful tonight. There is wonder-working power in that blood. This is the antidote. And then one more thing, and this is important. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. Here were these people dying. Didn't have long. Here is God, in his mercy, providing an antidote. And you're going to say, well, that's it then. Well, of course not. Those people would have still died, even with the antidote, if they didn't do something with it. Now, this is what I'm burdened about tonight. In an evangelical church, our tendency is to think, we've got the gospel, and we can hear the gospel. But my friend, you've got to do something with the gospel. It's no point having the antidote. It's no point knowing something about the antidote unless you take it. And that's what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I find the description here of faith the most encouraging in all of the Bible. Let me open up a bit here. When I was seeking salvation, I was struggling with faith because I thought I didn't have enough of it. And I could see this obstacle. It was like a big mountain. And I just didn't have enough faith to get over it. Now, I want you to note a word here. Verse 9, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And then God said before that to Moses, "It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." That's faith. Look and live. How simple. Look. You know what's coming. I've got the orange biography of Spurgeon here. Spurgeon was converted hearing a sermon from Isaiah on the words, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." It wasn't a minister who was preaching, it was a deacon standing in for a minister because he couldn't come. And this poor deacon did not even pronounce the words rightly. That's an encouragement to us preachers. Even if we get it wrong, God can use the word. And then Spurgeon heard these words, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text. It says, look." I think the phone is agreeing with me there. "Look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pain. You don't have to make an effort to look. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You don't have to do Christianity Explored to look. You don't have to go to church to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. And anyone can look, even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. I, said he in broad Essex." I'm not going to try and make an impression. "Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on that cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the right hand of the Father. O poor sinner, look, look unto me and live. And when he'd gone about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. Don't worry, I'm not going to do this. And he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I'd not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment you'll be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do. I'm not going to do an impersonation. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. And Spurgeon said, at once I looked and I saw the way of salvation and was saved. That's what faith is. It's nothing. No effort. No working. To him that believes, works not but believes. That's it. The moment a person looked at that serpent, he was cured. We know these words, I'm sure. It's a well-known hymn, but it puts it so well. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I've got Haslam here, From Death Unto Life. I'm recommending this for the summer, and it's too small for me to show you, but there's a picture of the brazen serpent, and on the picture there is Moses pointing to it, and there's some poor soul. He's not looking at the brazen serpent, he's looking at Moses. And there are some of you here tonight, you're looking at the law. You're still trying to keep the commands. You're still trying to make yourself acceptable before you go to Christ. You've got no place there. Look direct to Jesus Christ. There's somebody else here. This is even worse, I think. They're looking within. And there are some of you here tonight. You're looking to your feelings. You're trying to feel repentant. You're trying to feel as I was faith. There's no point looking within. You just look to Christ. The feelings will follow. And then there are some poor people. They think that by helping those that have been bitten, that's going to cure them. What folly. They've been bitten themselves. Yes, they need to help others, but first they need to look. Look to the Saviour. I remember Gwyn Williams preaching a very powerful sermon in the Welsh Church on this text. And he even said this. He could imagine some people in the congregation saying, let's form a committee to look at this problem of these serpents and the poison that they've bitten us with. And all along, there is that brazen serpent standing there for anybody who would but look. And these poor people were spending their time in a talking shop trying to solve the problem when God had provided the answer. Look and live. Using my imagination now, I can imagine a person maybe quite far from where Moses had put up this brazen serpent, and he only has a very dim view of it in the distance, but it doesn't matter as long as he's looking at it. He's saved. You don't need to know a great deal of theology. You don't even have to have a clear view of Christ tonight. All you need to know are two things. You're a sinner, and he's an all-sufficient Saviour. That's all you need. Well, I must finish. What's my business as a preacher? Not to preach myself, but placard Jesus Christ, like Moses, to lift him up. What's our raison d'etre as a church? Exactly the same. Not to draw attention to us, but to tell people, look at this Saviour. He and he alone can save you from sin. And what's my desire for every one of us here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest? It's just this, that we would stop looking at ourselves, that we would stop looking within, that we would look to Christ and live for eternity. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved unto him who was nailed to the tree. It is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once, I like this, thy weight of iniquities roll. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Amen.